All right, let's start with prayer. And if you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this group of ladies, and I just ask that you would bless this time, that your Holy Spirit would just work through us, work in our hearts, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so what comes to mind when you think of a celebration? Party?
Eating.
What emotions are involved?
Joy.
Joy. Elation. Yeah. There is a state of being verb that we see repeated three times in these verses. The word originally in Greek, and I'm going to mess this up, is kakaomahi. Kakaomahi. We're going to ask Paul. To boast, not out of fleshly pride, but of righteous Christ-centered jubilation. To glory, to rejoice, to exult. Some Bible translations actually use to joy. According to Strong's Bible Tools, this word is used 38 times in the New Testament, mostly by Paul. Five uses are in Romans, and three are in this short section. This is a pivotal passage in the letter to the church in Rome. And so far in our study, we have established the reality of sin and God's righteous wrath against it. We cannot rely on religious rituals or moral law to save us. God judges without partiality. No one is righteous, not one. Justification before God is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And righteousness is counted to the one who believes by faith in Christ alone. After studying this short but very rich passage of Romans, we have a certain assurance of our reason to rejoice. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 can be broken down into four main sections: rejoice in hope, rejoice in suffering, the gospel message, and rejoice in God. Verse 1 begins with a therefore, pointing back to the previous statement that faith in Jesus is counted to us as righteousness. It is because of him that we are justified by faith and have peace with God. An absolute peace, which is profound when seen in contrast to the picture of sin, of the sin of man, and the wrath of God that Paul has presented in the previous chapters. In verse 2, hope is not simply wishful thinking, but a confident expectation. A blessed assurance. We will know and share in God's glory because faith in Jesus admits us into his family as adopted sons and daughters. We are secure in this grace, a gift we do not deserve, nor could we ever earn with works or by simply being good. We are going to camp here in verses 3 through 5 for a few minutes. Since there is so much to unpack. He tells us that we rejoice or exult in suffering. The "in" here does not mean because of the suffering, but during suffering, because it produces endurance, the ability to withstand hardship, adversity, or stress. Biblically, we recognize endurance as faithfully persevering with the strength that only God can give us. This endurance produces character, moral excellence, and firmness. And character produces hope. In verse 5, we see hope personified. She does not disappoint us. The use of this literary device to give human characteristics to hope could resonate with the Jewish Christians as the hope promised in the Old Testament. It could likewise resonate with Gentile Christians. They were now given true hope that they could depend upon, unlike the hope that could fail in the mythological and pagan gods that the Roman culture revered. Paul also illustrates with a beautiful picture of the overflow of God's love as it has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of his Holy Spirit as a blessing and a seal when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are promised this in Ephesians 1. Because of Christ, we are given a helper and a counselor who gives us hope in the midst of hardships. Sisters, when we are in trials, as many of us are walking through right now, we can still have joy, not dependent on circumstances, but confident that God is doing a good work in us. We know that we can endure because we have someone stronger to carry us forward. Relying on him to give us strength sanctifies and matures us and ultimately glorifies our Lord. So because the next section is the good news, we're going to read it and go verse by verse. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were unable to achieve a right standing with God on our own. God chose the right time. He is a sovereign God. He has a redemptive plan for humanity, and he's had that since the fall. The Son of God came and died for the wretched, ungodly. Let's go back to chapter 1 to remind ourselves of what this ungodliness looks like. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, etc. Sin is celebrating sin here. Jesus set aside his glory. He took all of that sin upon himself. He withstood torture. He gave his life on a cross to pay the sin debt that is rightfully ours to pay. Wow, what magnificent grace. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. Paul points out that it is rare to die for even a good person, much less for a wicked one. Can you fathom sacrificing yourself for an enemy? For someone who mocks you and hates you? Imagine the pain, fear, and humiliation. The human will to live is so strong. Although Jesus is fully God, he is also fully man. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Yet, he gave himself up as a substitute for our atonement. Verse 8 is the central anchor for this text. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is not a generic statement that we can take lightly and flippantly. He died for your sin and for my sin. That is an immeasurable and awe-inspiring display of love. God's love is proven for us in Christ. It is undeniable. What a reason to rejoice. Paul concludes this section with verses 9 through 11. The payment Jesus made on our behalf is highlighted here. We are saved from God's righteous judgment by the covering of Christ's blood, just as blood was used in the Old Testament sacrificial system to pay for sin. He has reconciled us to God through his death and has ensured our life with his resurrection. This reconciliation that we have received has resolved the enmity between God and man that came through sin. We have restored harmony and peace with God through Jesus and will live with him for eternity. That is certainly a reason to boast in him, to rejoice in him, to glory in him, and to joy in him. So how can we apply what we've studied this week? We can rejoice. We can rejoice in hope. We have the joy of the blessed assurance that is in the glory of God. We can rejoice in suffering. During our trials, we can rejoice knowing that God is working in us through his Holy Spirit. We can rejoice in God. His love is so great. He made a way for us to have reconciliation and salvation through Jesus, our Savior. And we can retell the good news. We want others to have the same hope and peace, the guarantee of God's love, and a reason to rejoice. So let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your boundless love, mercy, and grace. We ask your continued blessings on our church family, the women's ministry, and our small groups. Please help us study your word this week. Help us to pray for each other and to glorify you to others. In Jesus' name, amen.